This morning we're going to be looking at the little book of Philemon, and actually it's very odd, but I have the opportunity to preach two Sundays in a row, so we're going to do a book. We're going to do a whole book in the New Testament. Not Hebrews, not Matthew, Philemon. Now Philemon only has 25 verses, so it's something we can manage in a couple of weeks. So hold on a second here. Now I would encourage you this morning to... If you don't, I know we put verses on the screen, but if you don't have a Bible with you, there are pew Bibles. There are Bibles in the pews. And actually, I can tell you what page it's on, page 1034. Philemon is just before the book of Hebrews. So if you're looking through the New Testament, Hebrews is one of the longer books when you get past the Gospels. If you find Hebrews, just go back a little bit and you'll find Philemon. And if I can get my thing here to work. Now, the last few weeks, we have seen the passing of a number of men who could rightly be called men of God. Teddy referenced Charlie Kirk. Well, locally, Brother Carl Clinton, who was pastor here a couple of different times, was pastor here when my family first came here about 21 years ago. Yeah, to think about that. Well, he passed away. John MacArthur, someone that many people are familiar with and have followed for years, and he was an author and pastor and professor, president of seminary, passed away in July. Just this past week, Vodi Bakum, and maybe some of you may have heard of him, some of you wouldn't. He was a pastor, a Southern Baptist preacher, pastor, professor in the United States and in Zambia. He was only 56 years old. That's young. I'm looking back. I mean, that's young, right? We've also lost men who were faithful to Christ that were not officially in the ministry. Dr. James Dobson passed away recently. Now, he was a psychologist, but he was famous for focus on the family and turn your heart toward home. And although you may not necessarily agree with all the psychology, therapeutic stuff like that, it still was clear that his main point was to point people to Christ. Charlie Kirk, you know, just assassinated on September 10th. You know, whether you agree with all his political stance or not, it is clear that he was calling college students and people of that age to repentance and faith in Christ. That became really, even if you weren't really familiar with him, that 5-hour memorial service, it became clear that the gospel was central to the things that Charlie Kirk was doing. Now, whether a person is called into Christian service as a profession, it's clear that God desires a heart for service in His people, that we would walk worthy of the calling that we've received, even if that calling was to not be a preacher or a pastor or a professor. If you know, you may be someone who works at the bank or works for the railroad, like I have, you know, for the last 24 years, actually starting yesterday. God may call you to do something that maybe is not seen as professional in your Christianity, but God calls us to walk worthy. Now, I was thinking about, you know, in the book of Acts, and I've mentioned this before, you know, how that the person that was raised back to life was Tabitha, or Dorcas, another name given to her, who made garments for the widow ladies. But James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, one of the apostles, was put to death about the same time, and he was not raised. Interesting, isn't it? And I think in heaven, we will find out what it really means, that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You may not be called to be a preacher, pastor, but you do have a ministry, and God calls us to be faithful. Now, this is not our passage today, but the prophet Hanani told King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless before Him." That is, God is seeking for those who are wanting to live for Him, and He's seeking to give them support. strongly support those whose heart is blameless. Notice that strong support is not limited by saying, well, if you're a pastor, or if you're a preacher, or if you're a deacon, or if you're a prophet, or if you're an evangelist. He doesn't say that. He seeks those whose heart is blameless, fully. The word blameless in there is the Hebrew word shalem, which is very much like shalom, which is peace. But shalem is like completion. And it actually has the whole sense of being blameless or complete or totally devoted to God. God's looking for people like that to strongly support in the things they do. Now, we have in the New Testament a letter preserved for us that was written to a man who was a layman, was not a preacher, was not a pastor, was not an evangelist, was not any of those things, but a letter was not only written by the Apostle Paul to this man Philemon, but it is preserved in the Scripture for us. Early in the canon, when the canon, that is the grouping of the books of the New Testament, were being, you know, said these, the church looked at these books and says, these meet the test for being, Scripture. These meet the test of being inspired by God, or and there was an apostolic, authority behind it. Not all the letters that Paul wrote met that standard. In fact, Paul in Colossians references a letter to the Laodiceans, which we don't have. Apparently that one wasn't preserved. But this one, this letter sent to a layman, is preserved for us. Again, you know, it's like when we read the letters in the New Testament, it's almost like we're steaming the envelope open, right? They weren't sent to us, but oh yeah, they were. Because they were preserved in the canon of the Scripture, they are for us as well. This man, this layman, his name was Philemon. And, you know, Paul only wrote letters to individuals. You know, he wrote letters to Timothy. There's a couple of those. And he wrote a letter to Titus. And those are preachers or bishops. They were overseers of the church or churches. And then he wrote a letter to Philemon, and that one was reserved for us. So what Paul had to say to Philemon must be very important, or else it wouldn't be preserved for us. The early church recognized it as a God-breathed document that should be part of the canon or the grouping of the New Testament books. So we'll be looking at this letter to Philemon today and next Sunday, because I have that opportunity back-to-back, right? Don't usually get that. So we're going to do a series of two. Count them, two. All right. So let's look at Philemon. And I could say chapter 1, but that's the only one there is. Again, if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take the Pew Bible and turn to page 1034. Now, if you don't have a Pew Bible, that might not work. You may end up somewhere else. All right. All right. So we're going to read the first 9 verses. All right. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I realize that's a cliffhanger, and that's on purpose. I want you to come back next week and hear the last part. And if you did pick up the Pew Bible, or if you have the King James Version, that you have an advantage over the ESV and other versions. Because when Paul writes to Philemon and he mentions Apphia, most likely it's Philemon's wife, and Archippus, the fellow soldier, probably maybe the eldest son, maybe the son of Philemon. And Archippus is a minister, because if you look at the end of Colossians chapter 4, it talks about saying, Philemon, fulfill the ministry that you've been given. So or it says to Archippus to fulfill the ministry. Now, the advantage of the King James is the second person. You know, in modern English, when I say you, is that singular or plural? You don't know, do you? That's being context, right? But in the King James, you know. Because if I say ye, that's plural. If I say thee, thou, thy, that's singular. So an advantage of the King James is that you're able to see when, in the Greek, when Paul wrote, whether he was speaking to a group, plural, or speaking to individual. And when he first begins this letter, he's speaking to these three people. But when he gets to verse 4, he's talking specifically to this man Philemon. He says, I thank God always when I remember thee, right? Always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, and which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now, do you think the thee and thou, does that confuse him? But no, it actually is clarifying that he is speaking specifically to this man, to a singular and not plural. It's an advantage that we don't have in the modern English versions. So, Philemon. So, this sermon, they asked what he wanted to call it, and I said, Meet Philemon. M-E-E-T. Meet Philemon. Now, Philemon could be maybe considered a Christian gentleman. The dictionary defines a gentleman as someone from a good family, social standing, someone who's genteel and up the upper classes, a man who's maybe polite and well-mannered. Philemon may very well have been that type of person. He was a man of some wealth. He probably had some social standing. I mean, his house was big enough to where he could have the church meet there. And by the way, churches didn't meet in separate buildings until about the 3rd century A.D., about 236 or so, the first recorded mention of a church building being used. So usually churches met in houses, but the houses had to be big enough for the town. Now, Colossae, where he lived, in spite of the name, was not a big town. You'd think Colossae would be colossal, but apparently it wasn't. It was not a really big town. It's said in Phrygia, kind of south part of Turkey, not too far from Ephesus or Laodicea or Hierapolis, those places that you also hear mentioned in Scripture. But Philemon's house was big enough that he hosted the church. He was a man who had slaves, at least one, because we'll read more about that next week. Now, slavery is something that a lot of people would hear, and that's it. That's it. You don't hear any more. Nothing else you hear, because if you're a slave, you cancel that person, right? You can't apply what we think today. In the ancient world, slavery was just a fact. It was everywhere. It did not start in the United States or in Britain. In fact, where the difference between Britain and the United States is that's where it came to an end quicker than any other place. But slavery, there was, in the Bible portal on the web, there was a really good statement about slavery. I want to read this to you. There's a lot to it, but just this. The New Testament nowhere directly attacks slavery. Now you say, well, why not? They go on to say, had it done so, the resulting slave insurrections would have been brutally suppressed and the message of the gospel hopelessly confused with that of social reform. Instead, Christianity undermined the evils of slavery by changing the hearts of slaves and masters, by stressing the spiritual equality of master and slave. There's neither slave nor free, right? So, if you think about that, God had a purpose. The salvation of the soul is more important than whether you're a slave or a free man. Then the Roman Empire suggested that maybe a third of the Roman Empire were slaves. I saw in one place that I read, they figured that they were guessing 60 million people in the Roman Empire were slaves. But some of those people were trained artisans, or they were librarians, accountants. It's not what we think of slavery. It's not quite what was going on there. In fact, even in 20 AD, the Roman government gave the slaves the right to go to court, which seems like, well, that would never happen, right? But it did. So things were changed because people figured out that when their slaves were content and happy, that things went a lot better. So it may not be what we think of as slavery, but yet it's still slavery, and it's still, to the Western world, which was a Judeo-Christian world, where those things came to an end, right? In England, William Wilberforce, that was his fight for his life. But he was struggling. Should I become a preacher, or should I? How would I serve God? And he was convinced to serve God by, fighting slavery. And then later in our country, and it was a bloody mess. Through the Civil War, it was. But even the founding fathers, when they wrote that all men are created equal, some of them understood that almost seemed ironic or almost seemed like it was hypocritical, because those founding fathers had slavery weighed heavy on them. But the same thing, how do we end that without it being something worse than what it is now? Anyway, we could talk more about that, but that's not what I want to talk about today. Maybe Philemon would be a gentleman by worldly standards, but that's not what Paul wants to talk about in this letter. Paul's description of Philemon is that of an exemplary Christian man, a gentleman in the kingdom of God. Now, there's three characteristics that I think kind of align with those things that we said were a world. I got to not walk off this. You know, this is the first time I've been up here. You keep thinking Shane's going to do it. You know, he stands here, his toes hanging off. You know, but so far, so good. And I'll try not to do that. The kind of aligned with the things that were worldly. So what would make a man a Christian gentleman? So commitment or a code, right? We think a code of living. Resources, that he has some resources, and that he has action. So those three things we want to look at here about Philemon. So first, that Philemon was a man of commitment, a man who had a code. Now, he says here in verse 5, I thank my God always when I remember you, thee, in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Paul says that Philemon is a man of love and faith, not a heritage, a lineage of culture, of bloodline, but of love and faith. And his commitment was reflected in these things. One, he would have something to do with Paul, who's a prisoner. You know, Paul didn't normally identify himself in his letters, opening Paul. He usually says, Paul, an apostle, right? Paul, called of God. But here, when he writes to Philemon, to this individual man, when he writes to his friend, who he knows well, he says, Paul, a prisoner. And he knows that that's not going to turn Philemon off, because he was a man of commitment, a man of love, a man of faith. He was willing to associate with Paul, although he's a prisoner. He calls himself that more than once in this letter. He was a man who was willing to lead his family in devotion to Christ. And Paul writes to Philemon, and he writes to most likely his wife, Apphia, and Archippus, his son, who was a minister as well. The home life of Philemon was a life that was characterized by faith and love. He was willing to open up his home as a place for the church to meet. No, he wasn't the pastor, he wasn't a preacher, but he let the church meet in his house. He was committed. He was a man of the code. Paul says, I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and faith. And I'm not with you. And Paul never, as far as we can tell, Paul had never been to Colossae, but he knew Philemon. Most likely, Philemon became a Christian in Ephesus under Paul's ministry. Kind of like Lydia, who was from Thyatira, but she met the Lord in Philippi, because she was there on business. And probably the same thing with Philemon being in Ephesus, and probably when Paul served there and preached there, that he came to Christ. And now he's saying, I'm hearing, this wasn't in vain, I'm hearing from the people who have come to me from you, and one of them we'll talk about next week, but we're hearing of his love and faith. We're hearing that it wasn't just a passing thing. It's a real commitment. It's a real code. So the few verses I want to read, and they will be up on the screen. So Hebrews chapter 11, these are going to be kind of quick hits, right? But just talking about the importance of faith and love. So Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. I know I'm taking scriptures just snapshots, there's context, but faith is required. All right, so Ephesians 2:8-9, you know this one probably well. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, and not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Acts 16:31. This is actually right after Lydia came to Christ, that Paul was thrown into the Philippian jail, and they were singing and praising God, and there was an earthquake, and the jailer thought all the prisoners escaped, and Paul says, no, we're all here. And he comes in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, this is Paul and Silas, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So again, the importance of faith. John 3:16, you all know that one. I mean, different versions. You probably remember it in the King James, I suppose. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So see here, I mean, these things, just to you know these things, but it's reminding you of the importance of faith. And he talks about Philemon being a man of faith, but is just belief adequate? Paul says, Philemon, I hear of your faith and love. So James chapter 2 and verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith, says that faith, I say that, can that faith save him? Now, some people look at James and say, well, James is saying something different than Paul. No. Faith's important, but faith by itself, if it's just belief, if you're saying, yeah, I believe that's true, you're just assenting to the fact, there's something more to it, that faith should work. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, now this, again, jumping in the middle of things, but for time's sake, if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries, and have all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Interesting. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. And Paul's arguing to the Galatians about, because someone's come to them and said, you know, you really need to become a Jew to become a Christian. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. And Paul is arguing against that and saying, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. See, that faith is something that is not just a passive thing, but it is to be active. And it's the context in which it acts is love. And then Revelation chapter 2, and here Jesus is actually sending a letter to one of Philemon's neighbors, Ephesus. And he said, you're doing lots of good stuff. Ephesus, the Ephesians, you're really active and you're true to this, to the Word of God, and you're trying to be careful and not follow false teachers. You're doing a lot of good stuff, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had it first. In fact, Jesus goes on to warn them that if they don't repent, He'll remove their church, the lampstand, in the language of Revelation chapter 2. What Paul heard about Philemon was not only did he have faith, but he had love. That faith was working itself out in love. That's what God calls us. That's to be our commitment. That's to be our code. That not only do we have faith, but we have the works of love that prove it, that show it, that work itself out. I mean, you know, another is, you don't have this one, Harold, but, you know, God said, you know, that we are to work out our own salvation. And that doesn't mean we're earning it, but this salvation, this gift that God gives us, is to be exposed through the way that we live. That's the way it's supposed to be. And Paul says, I'm hearing in this of you, brother, of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Yes, there's love for Christ, but that also would mean love for His people, His bride, His body. But so it follows that if we love Christ, we should love His people, His body, His bride. So he's a man of real commitment. He's a man that has a code. Say he's a gentleman, he lives by a code. And that code is faith that works through love. Next thing, he's a man of resources. Now we've talked about the fact that he was a man who had some wealth. He had a house big enough to house the church, that he owned slaves. It was probably a signature that he was not in poverty. He was a man of some means. But is that the kind of resources that I'm talking about? Paul says in verse 6, of this is Philemon 1, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. The sharing of your faith, this will be done when Philemon acknowledges his resources. Now, what are the resources that we have? We have resources in Christ. Not earthly wealth, but something else. It's interesting. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So what are those things that are in us? Now, Paul said that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That is, the flesh, that's not the way it works, right? But God has given us a gift, right? And the early preaching of the church was very clear that if you put your faith in Christ, that He would give you the Holy Spirit. That was clear preaching of the early church. Remember, Paul came to Ephesus. Actually, this is Paul came to Ephesus, and there were like 12 disciples, and Apollos had been there, but Apollos didn't have the full story. And they said, he said, "Did you receive the Spirit after you believed?" He said, "We hadn't even heard there is a Spirit." Didn't have the whole message. And so, and of course, later Apollos was corrected and was a mighty preacher. But at one time, he only knew the baptism of John. But God has given us a gift, the Spirit of Christ, another comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of adoption, as Paul says in Romans 8, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." In giving us that Spirit, what are the resources that we have? So this is Galatians chapter 5. You're familiar with this passage as well. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that fruit is singular. It's not plural. Fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So these are the things that we've been given through the power of the Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So all that we need has been granted us. The fruit of the Spirit, to work these things out in our lives. Everything that we need to live a life of godliness has been given to us. We don't need to look beyond what God has given us in His Spirit. So He's a man of code, He's a man of resources, and He's also a man of action. Paul says that Philemon has demonstrated his love, his faith and love. It says in verse 7, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." That is, when the saints come to you, when you see them, when you see there's a need, whether they are a traveling apostle or a preacher, that you have given them a place to stay and you have helped them along their way, you have taken of your resources and you're using those for the ministry of Christ. And in doing that, you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. You know, I think that's what one thing that God intends for the church to do is that when we come together, we build each other up. That's what we're supposed to do, right? I think it's in Hebrews 10 where it talks about that God — I didn't give you this either, Harold, because I just now thought of it — but that when we come together, we are to, in the King James it says, we're to provoke one another to love and good works. Now, I think we're good at provoking one another, but the idea is that we provoke one another to love and good works. That we give our brothers and sisters the opportunity to serve us. Now, a lot of us, we're proud. We don't want to admit we have needs. And yet they may have the ministry. They may have the gift that we need given to us. And vice versa. I may have the gift that would encourage you and build you up. Because God has put this body together the way He wanted it. The way that fits. You know, Peter talks about the church being living stones. And we say, well, some of these stones are very strange shaped stones. Some of us have weird shapes. And yet there's a place where that fits perfectly, right? In His church, in His body. Paul said to Philemon, he is a man of action. He has encouraged the hearts of the saints. He has put into action his love and his faith. His love has motivated him to do what he can for Christ. Now, because, Paul would say to Philemon, because you are a man of action, I have something to ask of you. I know some of you have read ahead and you know the story. Spoiler, I'm not going to, just in case you don't know. Paul says in verse 8 and 9, accordingly, because of all this, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you, because he's an apostle, but he didn't identify himself that way. He said, Paul, a prisoner. I could command you to do what's required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, He's complete. An old man, a prisoner. He's working on his feelings here, right? But Paul says, I appeal to you. There's something I want you to do, and then there's a dash at the end of that, isn't there? That's called a cliffhanger, and that's where we leave it today in the letter. But to kind of wind it up, come back next week for the next exciting part of Philemon. God calls us to be people like Philemon. Whether you're a man or a woman, He calls us to use the things that God has given us. He calls us to be people who recognize that we do have a commitment, right? We do have a commitment to Christ. He is Lord. That's the basic thing of our coming to Christ is He is Lord, and because He's Lord, He can save. And we have resources that God has given to each one. God has given His Spirit to each believer. And He has given gifts. He's kind of distributed gifts that are different, but that kind of fit where you are. So you come to this church, you may have a gift that somebody needs and you don't know who it is, but those resources are to be used, right? And then we're called to be people of action, to be not just hearers of the Word, because then that's just self-deceptive, but we're to be doers of the Word. And that's what He calls us to do. And maybe right now you think, well, what am I supposed to do? And it may seem like there's a dash there and there's a cliffhanger going on and you don't know exactly what you're to do. And you think, well, if I ever go to here or there, if I was only this place or that place, then I would serve. Christ has called you to serve here. You can do that. You can do that. You don't have to be off somewhere. You don't have to be at the place where the flood was. You don't have to be there, but you could serve here where you are because God, you're a person of commitment, a person of resource. If you believe in Christ, if you have trusted Christ, yeah, He's given you His Spirit. He wants you to build up and serve the church. And knowing that's not enough, you need to act on it. You know, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, there in John, I think John 13, I believe, He said, I, your Master and your Lord, have done this. You ought to serve one another. And he ended that statement by saying, and if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So, you know, if you feel like you're on the dash, you're waiting, cliffhanger, maybe there's something you could do now. So pray about it. Let's have a word of prayer together.